Well, I want to thank you so much for being here this morning. For those that have been here for a while, you know that we're taking a break in the month of July from the Gospel of John. We ended chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, which is about halfway through its Gospel. In July, being sort of the middle of the year, I felt God impressed upon me to take a bit of a break from John to talk about our church, because in the last 6 months or so, we've experienced such great growth within our church, and God has truly been blessing. And you might want to mute that for me, Josh, there. And we kind of want to just sit back and reevaluate a little bit, because in order to continue to receive God's blessings, and I believe God has got more for us to do, and God wants to bless us even more, but we got to be prepared for it. We got to be willing and able to do the things that He's called us to do. And so in July, we've talked about our church a little bit, and we talked about in Romans 12 how that we need to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, and how that total commitment to Jesus is the only reasonable answer for those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And how that as a Christian, now that you are part of a family, that you are part of the church, you are part of God's kingdom. And I ask you that first Sunday in July to pray with me as a church about three things. And that third thing was that God would raise up and bring in a music minister within our church, either from within or from without or whatever, that God would bring in somebody to take over the music ministry. And if He does, great. If He doesn't, that's okay. I'll keep doing it. But the two things that were really God laid upon my heart, number one was, what is the next right thing for our church? Because as you know, one of our sayings, one of our values here is do the next right thing. Okay, what is the next right thing for our church? And we talked about that last week when we looked in Acts chapter 10 and the story of Peter, and how that Peter was following God and serving God and sharing the gospel and preaching and doing all of the things that God had called him to do. And then God called Peter to take this big, huge step of faith and to go see a man by the name of Cornelius, who was a Gentile and a Roman soldier. And Peter took a risk of his reputation and everything that he was to go take the gospel to the Gentile world. And God opened the doors to the Gentile world through the actions of Peter. And we talked about, what is the next right thing for us? Maybe God's got something way beyond our comfort zone as a church coming up. I don't know. And it may be just another small step. But whatever it is, we want to be ready. And then that second part, besides doing the next right thing and what is next, within that, God, what is it that you have for me personally to do in the next right thing for our church? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about finding your place and doing your part. And we're going to go to Acts chapter 9 for that, for those that want to turn in the scriptures, and we're going to be there in a moment. But it's so important, because you are necessary. You are needed. You are wanted here at church. That if you've been born again, you are now part of the body of Christ. And as a part of the body of Christ, God has a place for you. And God wants you. And God has asked you and offered you. And God says, hey, I got something great for you to do. Would you join me in building my kingdom? Would you join me in building my church? And it is important for all of us to find our place. All the way back in Genesis, God created Adam. And when He looked at Adam, He said, it is not good for man to be alone. And He created Eve. And He told Eve, now, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and create a family. When God said He created man in His own image, part of that was, see, God is a Trinity, three persons in one. And God is a Trinity, is also a community. And God created you and He created me for community. He did not create us to be alone. And loneliness is one of those most detrimental emotions that we can have, is it not? Being lonely is just awful. And it breaks my heart that some people choose to be lonely, because that's not how you were created. That's not how you were designed. God created you to be a part of a community, part of a family community, social communities. There's government communities. There's all of these things that we don't have time to go into. But one of the most special, the most unique, is the church. And that for today, in this age, in this time, the church of Jesus Christ is the community that God is using to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. And God looked at you one day and said, I think you can help. And I want you to help. And that's what I want to talk to you today. Acts chapter 9. Anybody know what Acts chapter 9 is famous for? Right, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who we know as Paul the Apostle. Very famous passage, and it's an important thing. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11. Crucial, crucial juncture. Crucial part of our church history, where God is now opening the door, taking it from just being part of the Jewish nation and to the rest of the world. And we're going to look in Acts chapter 9 here in a moment. We're not going to look at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, even though that was crucial. Because whether we realize it or not, there's more people in Acts chapter 9. And those people in Acts chapter 9 are important as well. And what they did is important. And so we're going to pick up the story in verse 10 of Acts chapter 9. Verses 1 through 9 tell us the story of Saul of Tarsus, a man who was well-versed in the Old Testament, a man who loved God, and a man who saw this new sect or this new quote-unquote false religion as these new Christians as a threat and as an enemy of God and worthy of being killed and arrested. And so Saul of Tarsus went about trying to arrest and kill Christians until one day, on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus face to face. And his life was drastically changed. And he was transformed. And he was blinded. And Jesus says, now I want you to get up and I want you to go to Damascus and I want you to wait there. There's a man by the name of Ananias and I want you to meet him. And that is where we're going to pick up the story. The scriptures tell us, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. Excuse me. And he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. The first person I want to introduce you to and I want us to meet is a man by the name of Ananias. Ananias, we discover in Acts chapter 22, where Paul is giving his testimony. He refers to Ananias in the role that he played, and he talked about Ananias was an influential person in the community. He was a leader within the community. And God comes to Ananias. And Ananias is a servant of God. He's following God. He's doing the things that God has called him to. And God says, you need to go talk to Saul. And Ananias' first response is, I'm not so sure about that. And he has this conversation with God. And I love this conversation with God because it shows that Ananias has had regular conversations with God. And he's not afraid to talk about his fears with God. And he's not afraid to point out to God, God, I'm not so sure about this. And we need to have real conversations with God about what goes on inside of us. And as he's having the conversation, he's like, excuse me a minute, God, don't you remember? This is the guy that's been doing a lot of bad things to Christians. And God tells Ananias, don't worry about it. I've called him. And he's going to go take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now at this point, Peter is yet to go to the Gentiles, and Peter is yet to even open the door to the Gentiles, but God has already got a plan, and God is already working his plan, and God is moving in his plan, and God has called Ananias to join him in his plan to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says, and I'm going to show Paul all kinds of things, and I'm even going to show Paul how he's going to have to suffer. You know, right from the get-go that Paul knew he was going to suffer for Jesus, and yet he went and did it anyway. He went right ahead, because when you meet Jesus, you'll never be the same. Amen. And here is Ananias, a leader in the community, an influential person. And over here is a brand new Christian. Now, yes, Paul's a brilliant man. Paul knows the Old Testament better than anybody in this room. Paul is a passionate man. Paul is brilliant. He's smart. But he's a brand new Christian. And he needs somebody to kind of help him get involved with the church. And God said, Ananias, you're the man. And Ananias at first was hesitant, but then Ananias said, I'll do it. Ananias was a leader. And every church needs leaders. And a leader is simply someone that goes first. Right? The person that's willing to take that first step is the leader. The person that's willing to go and do something that nobody else has done, and you're thinking, well, I don't know if anybody will join me. I don't know if anybody will help me. But I think God's called me to do this, so I'm going to step out, and you take a leadership role. And it doesn't have to be some official leadership role, but you're taking the lead in something. And I get it. Like Ananias, it can be a bit nerve-wracking. It can be a bit scary. Because going first means you might be alone. It's an interesting thing, an interesting concept when you're leading music. Nobody wants to go first. That's why you have to have a music leader, right? If I were to just start playing the guitar, and when I was playing a song that everybody knew really, really well, but I didn't start that first verse, or I didn't start that first word, who in here would be the first one to sing? Have you ever noticed when we sing as a congregation, and it's true everywhere, right? This is not just an us thing, it's an everybody thing. It's usually about two, three, maybe four words in before everybody's singing. Nobody wants to go first. Everybody's afraid, man, if I sing that first note loud and clear, I might be the only one, and everybody will hear what I sound like when I sing, and I don't want that. Going first is scary. So that's why you have to have leaders. And God's plan and God's design for the church is there has to be people willing to step up and go first. There has to be people who have a vision, who has heard from God, and who God has said, this is what I want you to do. And they're willing to say, okay, Lord, I'm a little nervous about it, but I'm going to do it. And the church needs leaders. And men, we are called to be leaders. I don't care what this culture says. It is God's design, and it is God's plan that men, we are to be the leaders in our homes. We are to be the one that leads in prayer. We are to be the ones that lead in scripture reading. We are to be the ones that say, no, we don't look at that kind of stuff on our television because that's not right. We are the ones who are to step up and stand for righteousness and protect our families by doing what is right. That is God's design. And that doesn't mean that we're better than women. It just means we're different. And the same thing is true in the church. And I know there are a lot of churches out there nowadays preaching, well, the culture's different, and it's okay if we have lady pastors, and it's okay if we have lady leadership. But God's plan and God's design wasn't based on the culture. It was based upon His truth. And God has called men to step up and to be leaders in the church. That doesn't mean that the women are lesser, and it doesn't mean, women, that you can't lead in certain areas, and it doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to step out and go first. And there's plenty of areas for service for the ladies, and I'm so appreciative of the ladies in our church. They do so much. I mean, they are so busy, I can't keep up with all of it. It's a good thing. But men, it is our job to step up and to lead like Ananias. And if we are truly going to be prepared, and if we are truly going to be ready for what God has for us next, it's going to take some men stepping up and saying, I'll take the lead. I'll go first. I'll do what needs to be done. And God is calling some of us to lead. But it's not just leaders that God needs, and it's not just leaders that God calls, because all of us are important. The story continues. 3 years later, we find out in Galatians that Paul spent 3 years in Damascus. He wandered the desert. He preached the gospel. He learned from Jesus personally. And after 3 years, it tells us this here in the next verses. It says, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, referring to Saul. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through a wall in a large basket. Paul at one time was the Christian hunter. Paul at one time was the man who was going out and grabbing Christians and dragging them off to jail. Now Paul is the hunted. At one time, Paul was the man who was saying, these Christians, these people of the way, they're blasphemers and they need to be punished. Now Paul is one of them. And there are other people looking for Paul, trying to kill him. Paul is now a fugitive from justice. I know that their law and what they were trying to do was wrong, but Paul was a fugitive from justice, and he needed help. And it tells us the disciples helped him sneak out of town. And who are the disciples that it mentions there? We don't know. We're not given their names. We have no idea who they are. We don't know how many they were, but you know what? They were important, were they not? And their names are not important. We'll get to meet them someday when we go to heaven. I want to meet the guys that were helping lowering Paul down in the basket. We'll say, thank you for not dropping him. Right? I mean, if they dropped Paul, they would get their names written down. Paul would have wrote one of his letters, right? Yeah, but what they did was important. But what they did was behind the scenes. And they weren't doing it for attention. And they weren't doing it for thanks and appreciation. And so many of you already are serving behind the scenes here in this church. It is so important. It is so crucial, the things that you do that never really get a whole lot of recognition. And as a church, as people, we need to make sure that we show appreciation for those who work behind the scenes, because it is important work. And we need to do better at saying thank you. But if you're only serving to get a thank you, you've got your reward. Jesus said, remember, he saw the Pharisees praying and they were on the corner praying and they're like, yeah, they're only doing that for attention. And he goes, well, they got their reward. So if you're doing it to get a thanks and you get a thanks, that's your reward. But I want to encourage you to do it for the right reason and because it's the right thing to do. And then when you get to heaven, Jesus gives you a thank you. That's a whole lot better than me giving you a thank you. I can tell you that right now. So we need to serve, and we need people that are willing to serve behind the scenes faithfully. And I know it can get frustrating at times, and I know it can get difficult at times, and I know it can get lonely at times, and I know sometimes we think, yeah, am I the only one doing anything? Well, you're not. I know it feels that way sometimes. But keep on keeping on. Be one of the disciples who serves faithfully and passionately and consistently, because you are needed and wanted in the kingdom of God. And you are needed and wanted here in this local church. So not only does God need leaders to step up, God needs people just to do the work quietly behind the scenes, because that's what God has asked of you. And then I want to introduce you to one last person in this chapter. It said when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he left Damascus, he finally gets back to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, or he tried to join the church. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple, but Barnabas. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, going in and going out. Paul finally, he gets back to Jerusalem. The people in Jerusalem hadn't heard that Paul had been converted. There wasn't Twitter. There wasn't Instagram. There wasn't Facebook. Paul wasn't able to post to Twitter, I'm saved, so nobody knows. He comes back to Jerusalem. He wants to join the church. And they're like, no, thank you. I remember who you are. And part of me is like, I kind of get it. Because if you thought about this, the people in that church, those disciples in Jerusalem, last time they saw Paul, he was probably arresting one of their relatives. Some of those people in that church had probably been arrested by Paul and thrown in prison. They didn't like him, and they didn't want to have anything to do with him, and they didn't trust him. And they thought, yeah, he might be just a spy, and he's going to get in here and find out all our secrets, and then we're all going to be in huge trouble. So he wants to be a part of the church. But the church is like, we've seen your past and we don't like it. And nope, we want nothing to do with you. But I love that next verse. but Barnabas. That's not his given name. That's his nickname. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Barnabas was one of those guys, I believe, always had a smile on his face. He was an encourager. He would say, man, I love that cheesecake that you made for the fifth Sunday on July 30th. He would say, thank you so much for serving in your church. He would say, I appreciate you so much in what you're doing. He was a man who would encourage people. And he was also a man who could bring people together, as we see. He was a man who was willing to step out a little bit and take a chance on this guy that he didn't know a lot about, but God said, hey, I think maybe you should. And he brings Saul to the apostles. He brings him to the leadership, and he introduces Saul to the leadership, and then they listen to Saul, and they hear his testimony, they hear his story, and they realize that this man truly has been converted, and they bring him in to the church. And Saul gets joined to the church because a man by the name of Barnabas was willing to step out and say, hey, come on in. I imagine Barnabas might have been one of the door greeters at the church. You know, he might have been standing out front passing out the bulletins as people were coming in. I don't know. But Barnabas was so important to Saul joining the church. And it's not only that. A few years later, Saul and Barnabas went out on that first missionary trip. And they served together. For years, they served. I know they had a disagreement at one point, but I also know that they reconciled. And it was Barnabas who brought Saul into the church at Jerusalem. We need leaders. We need people to serve quietly and consistently and faithfully. The church needs people that can bring others together because we are all humans and we all have our quirks and we all have our thing. And the bigger we get, the more potential there is for conflict. And we always want to handle disagreements in a way that honors God and loves people. We want to treat each other with grace and with mercy and with love and with respect and be willing to do things the right way and stand up for truth and speak the truth in love. Remember, one of our values, speak the truth in love, like Barnabas. We need all kinds of people with all different talents, all different abilities, all different education levels, all different backgrounds, to come together in the name of Jesus Christ so that we can share the love of God to a broken and hurting people. And you are important in that process. And if that doesn't convince you, I've got three quick stories to tell you about three people that you've most likely never heard of. Some of you may have. But the first one is a man by the name of Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Edward Kimball was a man who had a regular job, and he taught Sunday school. He taught Sunday school boys and teenagers. Edward Kimball had a passion and a burden for those young boys, and he wanted to make sure that they knew who Jesus was and that they came to Christ and accepted Him as their Lord and Savior. One of those boys was a very difficult young man and very tough. And so one afternoon, Edward Kimball went to the shoe store where this young boy worked. And he was nervous, but he went anyway. And he went in and he witnessed to that young boy. That young boy gave his life to Christ and he was radically transformed. That young boy went on to preach to thousands of people in America and to thousands of people in Europe. That boy's name was Dwight L. Moody, founder of the Moody Bible Institute, Moody Radio. So many thousands of people heard the gospel because of D.L. Moody. But D.L. Moody heard the gospel because of Edward Kimball, a Sunday school teacher. But the story doesn't end there, and I don't have time to go into all the details and all the chain of events. But as a result of the work of D.L. Moody, a man by the name of Billy Sunday quit baseball and became an evangelist and preached to thousands upon thousands of people all across America. And one day he went and he preached a revival in North Carolina. And lots of people were saved, and a group of men got together and they formed an association. And that association invited a man by the name of Mordecai Ham to come and preach a revival in their city. And as he was preaching, there was a young boy there by the name, or a young teenager by the name of Billy Frank. Billy Frank didn't really want to go. He wasn't interested. But finally, he went to a revival service. And that night, Billy Frank met Jesus, and his life was transformed. You and I know that young man is Billy Graham. The man who's preached to more people than anybody else in the world. You can trace a line from Edward Kimball, Sunday school teacher, to Billy Graham. God can do amazing things with what little you think that you're doing. I know you think that it's not much, but it's a lot more than you think. That's Edward Kimball, but his story's not done. Pearl Good. Pearl Good, in 1949, she was a retired nurse and she was a widow. She lived in the Los Angeles area. Billy Graham and his team were in Los Angeles for a three-week revival. She went to listen to Billy Graham preach. And she said when she got there, the God impressed upon her to pray for Billy Graham and his associates and those men preaching that revival. And so she joined one of their volunteer prayer groups that Billy Graham would have. When he would go to a city, people would volunteer to show up and just simply pray for revival. And she joined one of those groups. That three-week event turned into an eight-week event where thousands were saved. But that's not the end of her story. When Billy Graham and his team left town, Pearl Good, with her own money, her own initiative, and her own time, didn't tell anybody, but she found out where Billy Graham was going next. And she got on a Greyhound bus, and she went to that city, and she checked into a motel quietly, and she prayed for Billy Graham and his team as they preached revival. She did that stop after stop, year after year, at her own expense because she believed in the power of prayer and she believed God had called her to do that. And eventually she got to a point in her life where she was no longer able to travel, but she took Billy Graham's itinerary and she would check wherever he was. No matter where he was in the world, she would be praying in Los Angeles. Sometimes that would mean she'd have to get up at 3 a.m. to pray for Billy Graham as he's preaching on the other side of the world. Eventually, Billy Graham and his team discovered Pearl Good, and he got to meet her. Billy Graham said he could feel the presence of people praying for him as he preached, that prayer was so powerful. Billy Graham said he felt it when she died. Pearl Good, nobody knew much about her. She didn't do it for fame or for glory or anything other than people need to know who Jesus is. And I can pray. And she made a mark for the kingdom of God. And few people know her story, but now you know her part of her story. One last one. Johann von Staupitz. Johann von Staupitz lived in the late 1400s, early 1500s. He taught in a monastery. A young man showed up at his monastery who was pursuing the law, and decided he no longer wanted to pursue the law. He wanted to pursue the Bible and he wanted to pursue God. This young man, though, was angry at God and said he hated God at one point because all he ever saw of God was God says that you're a sinner. And all he could ever see was the wrath of God. And he knew, I'm a wicked sinner. And Johann von Staupitz said he would spend hours listening to the confessions of this young man. And he said at one point, and a lot of times it was just, there wasn't much there. I was bored to death listening to this man confess. Eventually, Johann von Staupitz told him, you need to go to Rome and study there. When this young man gets to Rome, he begins to read the Bible. When he reads the Bible, he finds out about the grace and the mercy and the love of God, and he discovers that salvation is by grace through faith alone, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, and it's not of works. His life was radically transformed. And he became a powerful theologian, and one day he had had enough with the Catholic Church, and he went to the doors, and he nailed his 95 thesis, his 95 statements on the door, and he started the Reformation. We know him as Martin Luther. Martin Luther was mentored by a man named Johann von Staupitz, and I'm thankful for Johann von Staupitz. And he didn't always agree with Martin Luther, but he was always his friend and always his mentor, and he played a key role in Martin Luther's conversion to Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, you never know the power of God in a situation. You never know what God can do with that precious child that you tell and they come to know Jesus. You never know about that man that you meet and you tell him about Jesus and how his life is transformed. You do not know what God can do through you. The world may never know, but that should be okay. Because the important thing is Jesus. The important thing is people come to know Him as Lord and Savior. And as a church, whether God is calling you to step up and lead or to serve quietly in the background, whatever it is God is calling you to do, you should do it faithfully and with all of your might. Because you are important and you are necessary, and you never know the end result. I think one day we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to be surprised by all that God was able to do through us. And I want to leave you with three words as we close. The first one is pray. How can you help our church? You can pray. Prayer is not a tag-on. Prayer is not something you do just to start and end a service. Prayer is not something, well, I can't do anything else, so I'll pray. It's not a last resort. Prayer is reaching into heaven itself and going to the throne room of the Creator, who is all-powerful, all-compassionate, all-loving, and who is willing and able to transform lives as we surrender to Him. Prayer is vital to your spiritual walk. If you're not praying every day, you're missing out on something. Our church needs your prayers. We need to come together as a church and pray. We must never forget the power and the importance of prayer. It is the lifeline of our church. And there may be somebody here who's like a pearl good, and God is calling you to be a prayer warrior. You may be thinking, I'm not able to do much, but you can pray. God may be calling you to seek out people in our church and ask them, how can I pray for you this week? God may be calling you to a special time of prayer. God gifts some people with an ability to pray that I'm just so amazed with. And I hear them pray, and my heart is just blessed and touched. And I think, I wish I could pray like that. Some people have just this, I don't know what it is. I call it the gift of prayer, and some people have it. And all of us have the ability to pray, and God listens to all of us. I don't want to diminish anybody's prayer life. That's not what I'm saying. But I think there are some people that God is specifically gifted to be able to pray for other people. And if that's what God has called you to do, do it with all your might. Find people to pray for, like Pearl Good prayed for Billy Graham. The second word is help. You should make this question a part of who you are. And the question is this: how can I help? Not can I help, how can I help? How can you help our church? It might be a small thing. It might be a big thing. It might be a 10-minute job, but it was an important 10-minute job. Or it might be a 10-week commitment. I don't know. But how can you help the Church of Jesus Christ? That question should be on your heart and on your mind. Pray for our church. Ask, how can I help our church? And then lastly is give. Those of you that have been here for a while, you know that I don't preach about giving. I don't talk about giving much. I keep threatening to preach a sermon on tithing and giving, but I've never gotten around to it. But giving is important. Giving goes all the way back to Genesis. All the way back, one of the true biblical principles from time began is that we are to give of our first fruits to God. And we don't live in an agricultural society where we understand the term first fruits like the days in the Bible. Our first fruits for most of us will be our finances. God has called each of us to give of our first fruits of our finances. And I believe that's between you and God, how much that is. And I'm not going to tell you how much. I think you should give first, and you should give cheerfully, and then let God take care of the rest. And I promise you this, because it's God's promise, that if you give to God in His work, God will honor you and God will take care of you. If you honor God with your finances, God will honor you in your financial situation. Amen. And our church is not hurting for money. We could use more, of course. And I'm not asking this because we're hurting. I'm asking this because it's the right thing to do. Pray, help, give. Maybe you're Ananias, maybe you're Barnabas, or maybe you're just one of the disciples. Whatever God has called you to do, it is an important thing. And as a church, if you will find your place and do your part, God will honor you and God will bless you, and you will discover God in ways that you cannot imagine this morning. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for our time together. I thank you for those who are here faithfully. I thank you for those who serve. I thank you for those who show up. Lord, we know that you are moving in our midst. I thank you for the new people that we've seen coming recently. I thank you for the growth that we've had. I thank you for new faces. Lord, I pray that we will continue to honor you and glorify you. I pray that we will continue to seek your face. Lord, help us to know what is the next right thing for our church. Lord, help us to know what is my place, what is my part. Dear God in heaven, we want to glorify and honor you. I pray, Lord, that we will see people come to know you as Lord and Savior. I pray that we will see people baptized. I pray, Lord, that we will give you all the honor and all the glory, for you and you alone are worthy of our praise.